Amen. It's good to be back home. I know you got a sermonette last week. He preached 20 minutes, so I figure I got his 20 minutes plus my 40 minutes. I've got an hour today. I'll try to be mindful, but don't get used to those short sermons at this church. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Amen. I hope that you feel the love, respect, and the reverence that is in the house. Because we, you know, I learned a long time ago from our pastor, Pastor Art. He said on Mother's Day, we bring moms in and we encourage them and we build them up. And then on Father's Day, we just slam the fathers. We just all about it. But we don't believe in that. In this church, we believe that fathers should be honored and they should be respected and they should be lifted. Especially if you've got a good dad, you are blessed beyond measure. There is something that I really want to do today, really special. And I'm going to ask Jonathan Fanning if he would come on down here, Brother Jonathan. Make it quick, brother. I got an hour to preach. We are so proud of this young man. He has just completed his GED. And we really celebrate this achievement. He's already been accepted into
TCAT,
okay, to technical school where he's going to study computers. When I met Jonathan a few years ago, his life was just sort of stalled, and in the last year, I've seen him just shift into overdrive. And this is a big accomplishment. You know, they say most high school graduates could not complete the GED, would not pass the GED. So this is a big deal. And to be accepted, he was actually accepted to TCAP before he even finished that last class. And he was worried about that last class, and he just blew it out of the water. He just did so good. So we have... We bought him a special Bible, and there's a gift in here for me. And this guy works tirelessly for this church. And, I mean, he really does. You want to say anything?
It's a blessing to be here. And you guys have made me feel at home, especially after the death of my father at a... Right when I needed him, so this was a godsend for me. So you guys are just much of a blessing to me as I am to you with help and what I do. So thank you so much.
Amen. Stretch your hand forward if you would. Father God, we lift up this young man before you. And I pray, Lord, that what the enemy tried to steal from him, Lord, I see you restoring it every day to his life. I pray, Father, Lord, that his future would be far greater than he can even imagine. God bless him in every area and lead and guide him. Open the correct doors and close those, Lord, that look tempting, but they're not of you. So, Father, we pray your blessing would rest upon him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. We went on vacation this last week, and I had my sermon ready for Father's Day, and about Monday, the Lord began to change it in my mind. So I'd already sent it to Jonathan. So yesterday, I told him, I said, "Hey, Jonathan, I'm going to be redoing that sermon." And he had already put it in the computer, had everything done. He said, "Well, I'll come on back up to church and I'll finish it for you." And so he really just has a wonderful attitude. This Saturday, we're having the Reignite Street Reach. Does it start at 1 o'clock? 1 o'clock. Starts here. Be here at 1 o'clock, and they'll be going out to the street to just tell people how much Jesus loves them and have prayer with them. Also on the 29th, which is not this Thursday, but next Thursday, we'll have the third community service, and it's at 218. Church of God of Prophecy is hosting it for us. So we want to invite you to attend that time, and their church has been so supportive of us and of what we're trying to do in the community. Brother Everett is just a wonderful man of God. You don't even have to turn in your Bibles today. I'm basically preaching to you from one verse, and it's I titled this "Fight for What Is Right." Fight for what is right. And so I've got a couple other verses that will build into this, but the verse that I want to speak to you on is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, and it says, "Watch." I could preach a sermon on that. "Stand fast in faith. Be brave." Now, those two words, "be brave," is translated in the ESV, "act like a man." Oh, buddy. You know, I'm convinced that we have a generation that are growing up in America today that does not even know what a man acts like. And they're being sold a bill of goods that there's no difference between male and female. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. We are created different, with a different anointing, a different purpose. And when the scripture tells you to act like a man, there's a message there. So I'm preaching a Father's Day sermon, but ladies, I promise you, if you'll hang with me, you'll get something out of this. "Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love." Jesus, I pray for the word of God that I plan to bring to this congregation today. Lord, I don't have to ask that you would anoint your word because it's already anointed. I do need to ask, Lord, that you would anoint our ears to hear and anoint my lips to speak. Lord, not man's wisdom, not what Eric thinks, but to speak from the word of life, to let life speak through me, let Jesus speak through me, and let encouragement for every dad, for every father, for every man and woman here, let them be encouraged today, and let the spine grow just a little stiffer in our backs, God, as we stand like men, as we act and are brave and courageous in the era of which it seems that we've lost all courage. So, Father, I pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 3 John verse 4, it's only got one chapter in 3 John. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I was talking to my son today, or this week. We set up almost every evening after the kids went to bed. Thank you, Father God. 6 under 8. And we call that a vacation. Dear God, for those that you do that every week of your life, you should be up in this prayer line every week. So you don't do that at 60, I promise you that. But, you know, my oldest son, he says, "Dad, we're losing truth." Now, we're not really losing truth because truth hasn't changed. But we are moving away from truth. We're getting to the point in our society that truth is relative. It is not relative. Truth is truth. And the Bible says, "Thy word is truth." And when you leave the compass of the Word of God, you're in no man's land. You've just got to determine what... Does this make sense? You just got to determine what is right. Well, what's right for this moment? Well, maybe it's right for me to lie until I read the Word of God that all liars go to the pit of hell. I don't think I want to lie anymore. you get me? See, if my life is based on the Word of God, then I have a strong presence of what is truth. He says, "I have no greater joy." Do you realize God is full of joy when He sees you walk in truth? His truth. not truth of this age. In 3 Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, Solomon tells his son, he said, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction." The Bible talks about a fool detests the corrections of the Lord. So don't be a fool. Nobody likes to be corrected. But when the Lord corrects you, you ought to thank Him. Thank you, Father. "For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights." And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture or the training and the admonition of the Lord." Every generation needs strong men to rise up. And we have discredited men to the point in our society that men are afraid to be men. And so we need men of God to begin to stand up again and say, "That ain't right," or "This is the way, walk in it." The recent church in America includes a lot of good men doing absolutely nothing. And it's high time. It's high time that we get busy. You know, the statistic is that the average American watches 5 hours of TV a day. And I think another statistic is that they read their Bible about 5 minutes a week. Now, who do you think is influencing us? If you watch TV 5 hours a day, that's 35 hours a week, and read your Bible 5 minutes, who do you really think has the largest influence in your life? We're fooling ourselves to think otherwise, right? So I've got 5 things from that first verse that I want to talk to you, encourage you today, and not belittle you, but just some warning signs and to be careful. Here's some danger zones that we need to be careful with. And the first one is, watch out for passivity. Watch out for passivity. You see, the Bible clearly tells us in the book of Genesis, and it goes back into it in Peter, that Adam was not deceived by the snake, by the serpent. Eve was deceived, Adam was not. So what was Adam's sin? Passivity. He should have stomped that serpent's head and kicked it out of the garden, right? But how many times should we stomp that serpent's head and kick it out of the garden? At least the garden of your mind. How many times have you listened to the enemy tell you how worthless you are? Is that truth or is that a lie? That's a lie from the pit of hell. But we entertain it. And I'm telling you, we need to just shake ourselves a little bit. You know, actually men are wired for a fight. We really are. You know, I heard this line years ago, when men go fishing together, it's wonderful until they stop fishing. And when they stop fishing, we start fighting. It's our natural habitat. Well, you just got to make sure you're fighting the right enemy. Because if you don't realize that we're in a fight, you're missing it. We are definitely in a fight. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "Cowardice asks a question, is this safe? Expediency or convenience asks, is it political? Vanity asks, is it popular? Conscience asks, is it right?" What are you asking yourself? Will I be popular? Or is this the right thing to do? History is filled with examples of men who stood against the tides of injustice and immorality. Martin Luther posted his 95 theses in response to the corruption that was in the Catholic Church. If you don't think that took some guts, buddy, he stood alone in society as he nailed that to that door and said, "Here's what we're missing it here." Thank God he was the one who gave us salvation by grace. John Wesley, Charles Finney opposed slavery. D.L. Moody opened homes for underprivileged girls, rescuing them for exploitation. And here's one that it was actually you talked about last week in your sermon, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He opposed Hitler and broadcasted a message that Christ is our fueler. He preached against the wicked leader, and halfway through his message, the Gestapo cut off the transmission. But he would not stop. He kept preaching this sermon. He saw what was happening in the spirit. He saw this wickedness coming in. And this man of God, who was young, he began to preach against it. When it's like John the Baptist. He kept preaching against Herod and kept saying, "You're living a life of sin," knowing it was going to cost him his life. He wouldn't shut up. Because truth is truth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer kept preaching the truth, lost his life over it. But you know what? If he hadn't, we wouldn't remember that name today. If these men had not been the men that they were and done the things that they would have passed through life, and we would not be talking about them so many years later. But it's the men who stand for something, who are willing to give their life, that will go down in history. The court decisions are gradually, not even gradually, they're eroding our religious liberties of our nation. I don't agree much with this pastor in California, John MacArthur. He probably would say that I'm not even saved. But one thing, my hat comes off to him, is that he stood up against Newsom. And when Newsom said, "Close your church down because the church is not important," he says, "No way." Went to court over it and he won. I'm going to tell you, that's good. And that's what, maybe we're not going to be called to make those kind of decisions. But here's what I find. Everyday life is going to give you a time when you're going to have to stand. You're just going to have to stand, and you're going to have to reject this passivity that says it doesn't matter. It does matter. Are you getting it? It matters what we stand for. The second thing is stand fast and lead courageously in the fight. You know, the it was Joshua, one of the first times that we read about Joshua in the Bible. They're fighting the Amalekites, and Moses is on top of the hill, sitting on the rock, remember? And as long as he holds his hands up, they're winning in the fight. But remember who's leading the battle, who's leading the fight? It's Joshua. Here's the point I'm trying to make. This was not a coward. This guy was leading the battle when he's young, maybe 20 years old. He's leading the battle. Aaron and Hur had to come up and stand underneath Moses to keep his hands up because he got so exhausted, right? He goes on, and every time you read about Moses, you read about Joshua. It's like he's a 20-foot behind him, just helping whatever Moses needs, there's Joshua helping. So it's a natural thing then, when Moses dies, who's going to be the next leader? God says, "Joshua, that's you." And in Joshua chapter 1, three times God speaks to Joshua. You know what he says? Be courageous. Be strong. He's telling the guy who was one of two spies out of the 12 that came back and said, "We can do it. Because God is for us, we can do it." He's the guy that led in the battle. This guy has done all kinds of strong, mighty acts, and God speaks to him three times in the first chapter and says, "Be strong and courageous." You know what I think he's saying? You've done well, but you ain't seen nothing yet. The battle that's ahead of you is far greater than the battle you've come out of. Folks, that is a word from the Lord today. And if you missed it, you wasn't paying attention because the Spirit of the Lord is trying to tell us something. The battle that's ahead of us is great. We're going to need to know to be strong. But by the end of his life, Joshua chapter 24, he encourages the people. Now Joshua is getting ready to be replaced in leadership. And he says, folks, you need to choose. You need to decide who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve those foreign idols? You need to choose. And let me make it really clear to you, your choice will not affect me. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't know, but I think somewhere he got that message that God was speaking to him. Be strong and courageous, because that's one of the most mighty men you'll ever see in Scripture. He was very determined. It seems to me that on every moment we're confronting evil today. I can remember as a kid that it seemed like Satan was trying to slip things in. He ain't slipping things in anymore. He's walking through the doors, throwing them open, saying, "Here I am. Obey me. Listen to me." We better know who we're following. I promise you this, if you're following Christ, you're going to go against culture. James chapter 4, verse 7, he gives us some insight. He said, "Resist the devil and he'll flee." Folks, I believe that's for me personally. I believe that's for you personally. But I believe that's also for the church. I believe the Lord is speaking to the church. And he says, resist the devil. Listen to me. I think here's what the Lord is saying. Quit caving in. Stand up. Act like a man. Charles Spurgeon, how many has heard of the preacher Charles Spurgeon? Probably the greatest pastor ever. He was a British pastor and he said this, "Fearless of all consequences, you must do the right. You will need the courage of a lion unhesitantly to pursue a course which shall turn your best friend into your fiercest foe. But for the love of Jesus, you must thus be courageous. For the true sake, to hazard reputation and affection is such a deed that to do it constantly, you will need a degree of moral principle which only the Spirit of God can work in you. Yet turn not your back like a coward, but play the man. Follow right manfully in your master's steps, for he has traversed this rough way before you." God's gone before us. You may think, "I just can't do that." Yes, you can. Because you're not alone. He is with you. He will help you stand when everybody else is caving. The third thing is, be brave and accept responsibility for your action. You know, we live in a society today that no one wants to accept responsibility for their own actions. It's somebody else's fault. We just keep passing that buck on. It's like, you know... You know, your life is the sum total of your decisions. Right? Nobody's doing it to you. You're making your own course. If you're a man, if you're an adult male or female, you're making your decisions and you will bear the consequences of those decisions. And it's not daddy's fault. You know, at some point, you got to get past, I didn't have a good childhood. Well, join the club. Lots of us didn't have a good childhood. But at 60, almost 62 years old, I can't keep whining about not having a good childhood. You know, it occurred to me one time after being married for so many years, I can't keep blaming mom and dad for Treva's problems. It's now my problem. She's lived with me far longer than she lived with them. Maybe it's me. When I first met her parents, I thought, man, this is like a storybook. I write out a Father Knows Best or something. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Do not be deceived." Can I just say something about that? Anytime you read these words, "do not be deceived," you need to mark it in your Bible. Because there's a spirit of deception that's going to go along with that. Does that make sense? the Lord is trying to warn us. There's a spirit of deception over this. And buddy, I'm telling you, we're seeing it today. The spirit of deception over this. So he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he'll reap. For he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't give up. You know, Churchill was asked to speak. Winston Churchill, remarkable leader, probably got us all out of World War II. And he was just a bulldog. He even looked like a bulldog, I think. He went to a graduating class. I mean, can you imagine graduating from college and having Winston Churchill speak at your graduation class? I mean, I would be hanging on every word. He steps to the pulpit and to the microphone and he says, "Never, never, never give up." Turns around, sets down. What a message to a group of graduates. Don't you wish you'd heard that when you were 18? Folks, if you guys on this front row, if that's all you get today, you could leave so rich. Don't give up. No matter what the picture Satan paints in your mind. You know who gave up? Judas. Judas gave up. Peter made almost the same mistake as Judas, but Peter didn't give up. Peter kept going. The fourth thing is, be strong in the Lord and invest eternally. Be strong in the Lord and invest eternally. You know, most of us are all about our investments here. We want to buy the right house. We want to put money in the stock market or this thing or that thing. But sometimes we never think, am I sending my treasure ahead? Where your heart is, there's your treasure, the Bible says. And so are you investing eternally? So fathers, here's what I think. There is no greater investment that you can make eternally than to make sure your children wind up in heaven with you. Make sure that you are pouring your values and your beliefs into your children. You know, I think you have to be intentional about this. You have to use teaching moments. I believe in daily devotions. I believe in all that. But don't miss the time when your kid is just riding to the grocery store with you and you have 10 minutes alone and he asks you a question. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God because it might be the moment that his heart changes. There are 10 things that I have got that I believe that we do that exasperate our children. You know, it's in Scripture, guys. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. In other words, we have a unique ability to exasperate our kids. I don't know why, but we can do it pretty well. Men, are you listening? We have this ability, so the Scripture encourages us, don't do this. Don't exasperate your children. How do we do that? Number one, we abandon them. More children are growing up without a father than ever before in our society. We can look through our society and we can start labeling problems, and almost every problem that you can face, that you can name in this culture, will come down to fatherlessness. You know, the American greeting cards thought, why don't we go to the jail and give out Mother's Day cards for all the inmates to send their moms a Mother's Day card? And it was tremendously successful. I mean, just the inmates just come out and got a card and mailed it to their mother, and they thought, man, that is so wonderful. Let's do that again for Father's Day. It was a total failure because they didn't come out. No one came to get a Father's Day card. One, they didn't know who their dad was. Two, dad had never been important in their life. Why do you think they're incarcerated? Fatherless children I forgot what the statistic is. I think it's like 8 times are more likely to wind up in jail. And you know what we're doing? We're placing an unreasonable burden on our wives to carry our load. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. See, somebody's got to bear this burden. And when dad decides to chase a skirt or to chase money and abandon his kids, it's all falling on mama. I believe it's the number one mistake that we make. Another way that we exasperate our kids is by our anger, our outburst. Fathers, have you ever reached over for something and seen your kid duck? I'm guilty of that, I admit it. Number three, unjust discipline. Don't expect a 2-year-old to act like an 8-year-old. You know, it's just, children need discipline. They actually want discipline, but it needs to be just and it needs to be age appropriate. Number four, harsh criticism. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to criticize your child, you need to spend the rest of the day building them up, giving them encouragement, because kids need encouragement. Number five is a lack of compassion to them. Children are not a nuisance. Remember we talked about truth? Relative truth. Relative truth in today is children are sort of a nuisance. The Bible says they're a gift from God. How are you using your gift? Do you treat it like a gift? Is it special? That baby, which is maybe now 16... You need God when they turn 16, is all I'll say. Number six, way we can exasperate our kids is by favoritism. And today, in today's society, we have a lot of yours, mine, and ours. We have a lot of blended families, and blended families present a whole new set of challenge. And so you may have to ask the Lord for help to love the stepchildren as much as you love your biological children. But God will help you with that. My hat just sort of comes off for people that I see are doing this well. And that they will not make any. And you ask them, oh, are these your stepchildren? And they'll look at you and say, these are my children. You know, they'll correct you. And I like that. Hypocrisy. Children are masters at seeing the hypocrisy of your life. Right? I did not wear a seat belt until my son turned 16, got his driver's license. And when he turned 16, got his driver's license, I said, every time you get in this vehicle, I want that seat belt on. He said, Dad, you don't wear your seat belt. And I said, I do from this day forward. I said, I won't ask you to do anything that I won't do. And I'm going to tell you, I always wear my seatbelt, and I have since he turned 16. So, but, you know, it was still hypocrisy. Number eight, how we exasperate our children is by hurting their mothers. The greatest gift that you can give to your children is to love their mama. They don't understand when you don't. They don't understand when you're always fighting, when you're being hateful. So, the foundation of the home is the springboard that the children launch out. Does that make sense? And your foundation needs to be the foundation of love. And make sure you're loving their mama. I can't say enough about this. If you're going to expect that 16-year-old to be respectful to his mama, then you need to be respectful to his mama. He's going to talk a whole lot the way you do. So you watch the way you... Now, you might go to the bedroom and... No, I'm teasing. Love their mama. Number nine is misunderstanding. As your children get older, you have to hone in your listening skills. And when you have teenagers, When they want to talk, you got to listen. And that's usually somewhere around 2 in the morning. There's been many times when our kids would come to our bedroom in the middle of the night and say, "Are you guys awake?" Well, we are now. You know. And we knew if they wanted to talk, we needed to listen. We'd set up in the bed and we might go for an hour or 2 hours. But if that kid wants to talk, you've got to listen. Now, I don't understand little girls because I never had little girls. So I don't know how to raise them. But I'm going to tell you, we were watching our grandchildren this week. And when they went to Sunday school, and I think it was Treva was in the car and she asked one of her granddaughters, Madeline, I think, said, "Well, what did you learn in Sunday school?" And she started from the beginning and told her the whole story till the end. And we're like, "What?" You ask a little boy what he learned in Sunday school, he'll say, "About God." That's pretty much all you're going to get. The last thing is unrealistic expectations. Don't expect more than what they can give you, right? Don't have unrealistic expectations because it frustrates them. Brooke Adams, he was the son of Charles Adams, an ambassador to Great Britain, was 8 years old when he wrote in his diary, "I went fishing with my dad today. It was the most glorious day of my life." His dad also kept a diary. His dad recorded that day, I took my son fishing. What a wasted day. How sad. How sad. It's not a wasted day. It's an investment. I heard a story last week about a couple that was unable to have children, and they went for a long time, just couldn't have children, so they decided to adopt. And they adopted an older little girl from Ethiopia. And at the time that they told this story, this child was in fifth grade. Now, I don't know at what age they got her. But it had been obviously a little while. And the father could not break the barrier with this little girl. He loved this little girl from the time they got her. He had a supernatural love for this child. But the child did not respond. Just wouldn't have anything to do with him. And so the mother was putting this little child to bed one night, and he's in the kitchen sitting at the counter, and he begins to weep over this. He says, "Lord, what do I do? I love her. How can I show her?" The Lord spoke two words to him. He said, "Write her." Write. W-R-I-T-E. Sorry about that southern dialect. "Write her." And he thought, "What does that mean?" And all of a sudden, he looked over and he saw that little girl's backpack. And right beside her backpack was a set of index cards. And he got an index card and he just wrote how much he loved and adored this child. And he put it in her backpack. The next day when she got to school, she pulls this index card out and reads it. And there's no change. About 8 months went by. No change. One day he's off on a business trip. And his wife is putting the child to bed. And somehow the closet door came open a little bit. And a light shined and caught the mother's eye because it sort of glimmered all the way down. And she said, "What is that in your closet?" And she said, "Oh, that's the love letters that Daddy writes me every day." And she said, "What?" He had never told his wife. She said, "Yeah, Mama." And she opened and she taped every one of them on the doors. She had every card that he ever wrote. She said, "Daddy loves me and I'm mean to him." She said, "Can I call him and tell him how much I love him?" I'm telling you, one word from God will change your life. That relationship was restored and healed because he listened to the voice of the Lord. Isn't that something? That's a true story, guys. The last thing I wanted to talk to you about is, in everything, love intentionally. in everything, love intentionally. The greatest commandment, according to Jesus, was to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second was likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. James calls it the royal law, the law of love. There are 10 ways, men, that we can love our wives. This is what I wanted to end with. Because this is a bigger deal than what you'll... Remember I said the number one thing is to love your wife. Love their mama. It helps the child. 10 ways to love your wife. The first thing is stay close to God. It's the best marriage counseling I could give you. If you're having marital problems, find an altar. Get your heart right with God. I'm going to tell you, I can't tell you how many times I have come to the Lord to ask the Lord to change Treva. And he always answers with, let's start with you. It's rarely, does that make, I'm being honest here, it's always me. You know, the Bible never tells the wife to love her husband. It says respect him. But it tells the husband, love your wife. It's like, we didn't get the obvious. We really need our wife to teach us how to be relational. So stay close to God. Number two, stay in close fellowship with your wife. The Bible says that your wife is holy, that we should keep her holy. We should keep the bedroom holy. In other words, undefiled by the world. Set your wife... You realize when you got married that you made that vow that you would set your wife apart from all others? That's, in another word, you're saying, I will keep my wife holy. I will keep her set apart. No other woman will come before my eyes than my wife. Good preaching, Pastor. Thank you. Number three, avoid lust and pornography like the plague. Man, used to you'd have to go to the store and get a magazine. Today you got it right on your phone. I mean, you don't have to even search. It's out there. It used to be a male problem. It's no longer just a male problem. Did you know that? It's a female problem too now. And it's a shame, and most Christians think, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Are you serious? Come on, it's evil. It paints a total wrong picture of what your marriage relationship is going to be like. It's a type of fornication. There's only one sex right in God's eyes, and that's marital sex. Number four, never let your guard down. Never let your guard down. Satan is waiting for an open door. How do you love your wife? Never let your guard down. You may think, well, I don't have a problem with this. Don't let your guard down. You be careful. Number five, lead your heart. Don't follow it. What does culture tell us today? Well, just follow your heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked. No man can know it. That's scripture. You may think your heart is pure. It is not. You do not follow your heart. You lead your heart. I love that song that you sing occasionally that says that I speak to my soul. Come on, soul. We're going to worship the Lord. You see, that's what I think. That's what I think follow or leading your heart is. I don't ask my soul how I feel. I tell my soul how it's going to feel. I don't ask myself, am I in love with my wife today? I tell my soul that I'm in love with my wife today. Come on. Hey, I'm still preaching. I know it's a little longer than Arthur. I'm about to close, I promise. Jacob Odom is not even in the service. Okay. Are you still with me? Okay, number six. Weigh the consequences to every decision you make. Think about it. Even down to the words of your mouth. If I speak this to my wife, what is she going to think? What is she going to feel? Every decision that you make, you've got to weigh that decision. Flee immorality. Get out of Dodge. Who was it? Joseph. He left his outer garment just to get away from that immorality. Number eight, this is a big one. Lock shields with other godly men. You need to have somebody that you can confide in that will be confidential. Did you get that? Don't go to the biggest mouth in town and share your sins, because they'll be all over town. But you got to have somebody that you trust that you can say, I'm struggling in this area. Don't let divorce become an option. Don't even use it. If you, in your marriage, don't even let that word come up. And number 10, this is out of a book that I've been reading. I did not come up with this. This is have better sex with your wife and have it more often. Now that's, I thought for sure I'd hear some men say, amen on that one. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Actually, number 10 is really important. I mean, you've got to have some way of reconnecting emotionally and physically. And so don't downplay sex, because it is really important in the marital relationship. Dads, I just want to give you a moment where you can reaffirm some of this stuff in your that I've talked about today. And maybe some of you need to say, let me just say, you can't change yesterday. You can't change the last 15 years. But you can change today and go on to be a better man today. And so that's my hope today, is that each one of us would not live in the failure of the past. You know, as you get older, it's real easy to see your mistakes. Right, men? I mean, how many of us as older men have apologized to our grown children? Yeah, I have. Hey, you're going to get out of this thing without too much counseling, I'm pretty sure. You know, I'm sorry I was quick-tempered or I did this. Folks, we can't change yesterday, but we can be a better dad tomorrow. And let me just say this. You don't stop being a dad when they turn 18. My oldest son is turning 40 this year, and I'm still a dad to him. He doesn't ask much. He doesn't call me a whole lot, but he still needs me. And I had to point that out to him all the time. Let me pray for you, but I want you to pray too. And if there's one of those that maybe you've been failing on, just ask the Lord to forgive you. And challenge yourself to walk with Jesus in this thing. Father God, Lord, you know how much I love Father's Day. I love to preach to men. God, it's just the joy of my heart. And so, Lord, I pray today that they haven't just heard my words, but they've heard your encouragement through my words. And I pray, Lord, that those things that have convicted us, God, that we would be quick to repent and quick to turn around on these issues and choose to follow you. I pray, Lord, that of all things, that we would be intentional about loving people, about loving our kids, about being there, even sometimes about saying no to children. Father, give us wisdom. But Lord, I pray, Lord, as we repent from some of these, that, Lord, we would have the fortitude, Lord, to stand and act like a man from this day forward, to be better dads than we've ever been, to walk closer than you than we've ever been, and to love our wives more than ever. Father, help us to give our children a solid foundation that they can grow and become great men and women of God. Father, today as I watch our worship, as I watch these young people up here, and how proud I was of who they are becoming, and the men and women that you just see the transformation. And God, we never stop transforming. We never stop growing. And I just pray, Lord, help us to grow more godly than we've ever been in our life. Lord, I know that we're in a battle like we've never been before. Culture is against us today. And I pray, Father, for every man, for every woman in this building, that we would be willing to stand against the culture of this day, and that we would stand in truth, but also in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Denny, would you come?
Amen. Don't forget, we have the street reach this Saturday, and then the following Thursday is the community worship service. There's some bulletins or some flyers on the welcome table back there. Grab one on your way out. If you go to work and you have a bulletin board in the break room, stick it on there and let people know, so then come. We can come together. We can worship together. We can go and share the gospel together. We can just become a united church, right? Because that's what He wants us to do. So raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. With nothing missing and nothing broken, and go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you.